Now, home is a lot of work. Just plain work.
When work at home is planned and organized for cooperation, there can usually be more time for leisure.
I'm certainly in favor of those things. Leisure, fun.
Who isn't?
Wouldn't we all be happier if we worked out a little system for living together in harmony?
But how can we manage them?
We'll have to work out the full answer together.
Say, Mom, you're swell.
Most family problems can be solved through frank and friendly discussion, which points the way to a happy family life.
You know, this is beginning to be quite a family project.
It certainly is.
Well, our imperfect families, we'll be talking about that in just a few moments as we get back into our topic of the hope-driven family. Before we do that, let me take a personal moment and just say to you, there's not a member of Fruit Cove Baptist Church that is more ready to begin live worship again than your pastor. I am so ready for our building to be full again and for you to be able to gather here to worship with us. I know our worship team and our technology team, our camera folks, are so tired of me just preaching to them. So we're looking for a wonderful day as we begin to come back together this summer, starting on June the 14th. Please go online. There's some information there that you can check out that will help you understand how we're going to begin to regather this summer, starting on June the 14th. So we're looking forward to that day that we can all be personally back together again. And please check that video out to give you some information and the posts that are there to help you understand how we're going to do that. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If your Bibles are handy, please open those up, or your phone or your tablet, whatever you have, unroll your scroll, whatever you have with you. And let's look together at God's Word in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. We're going to talk today about some things that help a hope-driven marriage to happen. We want to talk about some elements of that as we look together at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another." Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, it's impossible to overestimate the importance of communication in our homes, and especially in our marriages. The need for honesty and openness between a husband and wife, and processing anger correctly, and refusing to use inappropriate language, they're all keys to having a hope-filled, God-led marriage relationship. Our words have power. They tell others who we are and how we feel underneath our skin and what we believe and what we think. And when we connect with someone, whether it's a friendship or a relationship level, it's through our words that connection happens. And through our words that connection can be broken. So communication is incredibly important. And it can be confusing. If you know someone who works in the insurance industry, they get stuff like this all the time. When people are coming in to explain what happened in an accident or writing up a report about what happened, they get statements like this. One guy, this is coming out of the insurance industry, one guy said, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have." Another guy said the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. One lady said, I've been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Another person said, I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. I know that's not what they meant, but that's what they said. Another person said, I pulled away from the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Now, all of these people knew what they wanted to say, but what came out was not exactly what they meant. Communication can be confusing. It's tough, but it's so necessary. 97% of couples who say they are happy with communication in their marriage also say they have a happy marriage. Think about that. Communication was the key to their happiness, and it is actually the most accurate predictor of success and longevity in marriage. If you don't know how to communicate, your marriage is not going to last long. That's what basically that means. Now, getting these things right, these are the keys, and I want to pull these out just out of God's Word, and let's look directly at what God's Word tells us about having a hope-driven marriage, having hope-driven relationships. Number one, we need to tell the truth. We need to tell the truth. As Christian people, certainly as married people, as moms and dads, we need to tell the truth. We need to put off falsehood, put away falsehood. The picture there is taking off dirty old clothes and casting them aside. We take off falsehood. This no longer is the clothing of a Christian person. We should not be false in the way we deal with other people, and especially in the way we deal with each other in our homes. Now, I know sometimes that's tough. Every husband has gotten the question at some point in their marriage, I'm pretty sure, where it's a no-win question. There's no way you can win this when your wife comes to you with a pair of blue jeans on and says, do these make me look fat? Sometimes. That's just a hard question to answer. Wives, if you love your husbands, never ask them that question ever again. Let me just take that one off the table. That's a tough question to answer. But really, most people are deeply hurt, deeply offended when they find out somebody's lied to them. As followers of Jesus Christ, let me just intensify this. Lying is as dangerous to a relationship as a cancer cell is to a body, or as the coronavirus is to our bodies. And if you find out you have either of those things, you want to get rid of them. That's the picture. We do not want to be false in how we deal with each other in our marriages. And yet lying is very commonplace among many couples. It's not just lying with your tongue. It's being deceptive in who you are. We hide certain aspects of our life from each other. And every act of deception then begins to erode the relationship further. We lie when we withhold the truth also. You know, you don't have to speak a lie. This is not just something you say. Sometimes by our silence, we can withhold the truth. And this is more than a speech issue. Lying is an effort to present one reality when the truth is actually another. Paul uses the Greek word here, different kind of word he uses for lying, for falsehood. He uses the word pseudos. We get our word pseudo, our prefix for pseudonyms, or a person is a pseudo-intellectual that pretends to be smart or pretends to be an expert in some area. They're really not. They're presenting a false image. Sometimes we can deceive by speaking too many words. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who withholds his tongue is wise, Proverbs 10:19 says. And this is the flaw of a lot of people in public office. Sometimes we overspeak and we talk too much and we end up being false in what we're saying. We major on the truth in our relationships. You lean into truth in your marriage. That's the first step to a hope-filled marriage. Secondly, there's anger management we've got to deal with. Let me read again. Be angry, verse 26 says, and many of us have quoted this, many of you know these words, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your wrath. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Conflict in a marriage, according to some experts, falls into one of two categories. There's perpetual conflict. There are things that you have always disagreed about and always fought about and always ended up in some tension about in your relationship. But couples somehow learn to live with these things. They learn how to manage them. They can sometimes laugh them off. They know they're going to disagree about certain things, and that's okay. But then there are solvable problems. Some are more urgent, some are not as urgent, but these are things that tend to flare up in angry exchanges between people. Watch anger. Pay attention to anger in your relationship. Anger is going to be present. Let me just promise you. Sometimes it's going to be covert. Sometimes it's going to erupt in violent expressions and some extremes. Other times it'll just come out in sarcasm and criticism or just withdrawal into silence. Those are all expressions of anger. And we really don't have a lot of choice in becoming angry. Look, it's not commanding you to be angry, but basically that the word in verse 26 where it says be angry is saying in your anger, when you are angry, it is assuming that you are going to be angry at times. And if you're in a relationship with another person and they happen to be a human being, you're going to have times of anger with that person. They're going to do things that get on your nerves. They're going to do things that irritate you. They're going to do things that you've told them time after time after time. Don't do those things, but you do them anyway, and they get angry. That's what happens sometimes in relationships. We get angry with each other if you are in a relationship with another human being. Sometimes we express this anger by blaming the other person for a problem. You're having a problem, they blame the other, they point their finger, they accuse. Sometimes we sabotage the relationship with passive-aggressive actions. One lady whose husband was very abusive to her verbally was always quiet when he did it, but every time he left the house to go to the store or go to work or whatever, she would take his toothbrush and swirl it around in the toilet and then put it back in its holder. Well, that's anger. It's just passive aggressive. It's not to his face. Because when she said anything to him, it would just escalate. So she did these little things to sabotage behind the scenes, and we do that. But anger that's not handled with care and honesty is going to fester and grow into bitterness and resentment. This is why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's never best. Listen, let me say something to you. It is never best just to sleep on a conflict. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, we agreed. I heard one guy say, you know, my wife and I agreed that we would never go to bed angry when we first began our relationship, and we haven't been to bed yet in 4 years. The reality is you should not sleep on a major conflict. It sets up like concrete overnight. We don't want to set aside and you say, well, let's just go to sleep. Because you know what? You've been there, haven't you? You don't go to sleep, do you? You lay there and grind and you just build your case for what you're going to say in the morning. You know, nobody just peacefully drifts off to sleep if you're in a conflict. So the Bible says, don't let the sun go down. Don't let the day end until you try to resolve what's going on. Reality is the closer you get to another human being in a relationship, the greater the chance the conflict's going to erupt. One man who'd gone through multiple, he's a public figure, gone through multiple marriages and just was failing in marriage after marriage. And he basically said, I don't know how to do conflict well. I just end up divorcing. We leave. He said, I have gone through multiple marriages and now I've just decided I'm going to go out and find a woman that hates me and buy her a house. Well, that's not resolving the conflict. You still haven't solved the problem. We need to learn to resolve this. There are going to be flashpoints. Listen, if you're married long, you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes it seems like the closer you're about to get to each other, there's always some kind of an eruption on one party or the other. Somebody just pushes back. And some of that is just a fear of intimacy. We sometimes use anger to block intimacy and to push ourselves away from each other. But resolving conflict comes, listen, we have to stop attacking the other person and learn to attack the issue. You'll never resolve a conflict by telling the other person how bad they messed it up. You're never going to resolve a money issue by telling the other person, well, you're such a tightwad, or if you would just stop just saving everything we had, or if you'd stop spending everything we had. No, the issue is we have a money problem. We've got to fix money. We're not trying to attack the other person in that process. We have to move from disagreement. We move from disagreement into conflict the moment we start attacking the person instead of the problem. And listen, the goal of resolving conflict is not victory. Can I say this to all the competitive guys out there? The goal to resolving a conflict is not winning. The goal to resolving a conflict is progress in the marriage. You want to move forward. A conflict is worth it if you made progress as a result of it. If you're just there to win and to smash the other person, you're not going to resolve the problem. And there's another warning in this that needs to be heard, and that is don't give place to the devil. Literally, this says, don't sell your real estate to the enemy. Don't give the devil a title deed to your property. Because if you do that, he is going to build a shrine to himself on that property. And you're going to end up worshiping in his altar. You do not give the enemy room to come into your marriage. And the way he sometimes will enter our marriage is through, listen, let me tell you how he gets in. He gets in through the pride of one party or the other. Conflict comes about because we're proud. We're right. We know the right way to do things. We know there's only one right way. It's my way. And Satan walks through the door that you open with your pride. So the Bible says, and Paul said, don't give him space. Don't let him into your house to ruin your relationship. Next, we read this, let the thief no longer steal. We need to talk about integrity for a moment. You know, there's a lot of ways we steal from each other in a marriage. We can withhold, pull back time and affection and attention from our mates. I spent 10 years of my marriage buried in books and papers and tests as I went through college and seminary over a 10-year period of time. I would hole up in my office and I would be buried in whatever research or whatever paper I was writing or whatever. And sometimes my wife would just walk into my office and stand there for a moment and say, I need attention, and walk out. Now, listen, beloved, unless I was just so much in trouble because I'd procrastinated on some paper or I was cramming for some test, I would close my book, whatever I was doing, turn off the light, I would walk out of the office. And sometimes all she wanted, will you please just sit with me for a little while and watch TV? Will you please just sit and watch TV? Just a little bit of attention. Occasionally, she would want to talk about something. She'd have a problem. Yeah, I just need to talk to you about that. I need to think out loud about some things. And she just needed me to be there to listen to her, to give her just a little bit of attention. Jean Kerr said, women speak because they wish to speak. All right, guys, you need to write that down somewhere. Women speak because they wish to speak. They want to speak. Whereas a man speaks only when driven to speech by something outside of himself. Like, for instance, he can't find any clean socks. Men have to have a reason. Men have to have a purpose for talking. We don't like to talk. We kind of pull back. We talk because our job demands it. We have to do that to make a living. But for the most part, men really don't talk a lot. Tend not to talk a lot. Men, if you are that way, maybe you're an introverted guy, you're kind of just quiet anyway, and then you're a guy, then your wife is in a perpetual fast of what she's not getting enough attention from you, not getting enough words. Listen, give her a gift, will you? Try this. Give her a gift, and the next time she wants to talk, and she starts to tell you something, ask her questions instead of shutting her down. Tell me more. Now, after she gets over the shock and gets up off the floor again, wives, tell him more. But in love, will you do me a favor too? Speak in headlines and not in small print. All right? Your husband will do much better with bullet points than with a lot of narrative and a lot of words. Now, some guys are different. Everybody's different. But tends to be the case that men don't process a lot of language well. So we need headlines, not small print. Listen, we don't call it paying attention for no reason. It will cost you time. It will take your focus away from something you may really be wanting to do. You may be watching your favorite hunting show or your favorite police show, some kind of programs on. You just really would like to watch that, yet your wife wants to talk for a minute. Oh, I've got to talk. So instead of just sitting there and sulking like a child, look at her and go, honey, what's going on? How are you doing? You want to love your wife, you give her attention. You make that happen with intention. And I don't like the word paying attention. That sounds like it's a bill that's due. I'd rather use the word investing attention. Invest attention in your marriage. Invest time in your relationship. Because you're still learning. You're still learning. You say, well, it's not my first marriage. You're still learning. We are all in a learning curve. We are all trying to figure this thing out. So you've got to take time to do that and invest time in the relationship. Don't steal from each other. And this is not just talking about don't pilfer money out of your wife's purse or your husband's wallet or each other's account. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about don't deprive your spouse of something that they are due from you. And attention and time is just one of those things. I could do a whole seminar on the rest of them, so we won't do that right now. Let me move into speech control number 4. We need to control how we speak. We need to control our words and our language. Our speech always reveals some things that are much deeper and sometimes much darker inside of us. This verse tells us in verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. One translation calls it putrid speech or unwholesome words. These are words that refer to rancid meat or rotten vegetables in Greek. That's the word. Don't let rotten vegetables and rancid meat come out of your mouth. I had a friend in Kentucky who would occasionally had a really nice car. I think he had like a Nissan 280Z or something, really nice car. He used to live in Louisiana, and he would occasionally make trips back to Louisiana, and he would bring back frozen shrimp and sell it to us Kentucky folk who didn't get a lot of good shrimp, and so we would line up to get his frozen shrimp. Well, he's a friend of mine, and a couple of days after one of his trips, he came by and he said, man, he said, there's something smelling so bad in my car. He said, I do not know what it is. I can't find it. I've been all over it. I'm getting ready to take it to a garage and let them look at it. He took it to the shop. They couldn't find the source of the smell. It was just awful, to the point that he literally had to park the car for 2 weeks to let the smell evaporate. Well, found out later when he was changing a tire that 5 pounds of shrimp had fallen under the wheel well into his trunk and was hiding under the tire in his trunk. That's rancid. I'm telling you, there's not much more rancid than shrimp cooked in Kentucky heat in a closed trunk for week after week. That smells bad. This is the picture. Paul is almost painting a picture here that almost makes you gag to listen. That's what your words are like. If you're using unwholesome language, unwholesome speech, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Every person who uses abusive language is using putrid words. That's what it smells like. When you're berating someone, when you're criticizing someone, when you're cursing somebody that's putrid words are coming out of your mouth. But you're also revealing something about yourself. You may think it's hidden. You may not know where it is or where it comes from, but there's something that is stinking inside of you that's coming out of your mouth. You need to search that out. It's maybe just deep-seated insecurities. Maybe you were abused as a child. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Literally, the Greek verse says this. It's really interesting. It says, don't let any unwholesome word, putrid word, corrupting talk, depart from your mouth. Now, what it's assuming is this. The words are there. They're already in your mouth. This is the assumption of the verse. They're already in your mouth. Don't let them out. Don't let this kind of talk, don't release it. It's already in your, maybe in your heart, maybe in your mouth. Don't let it out. Don't let it out. This kind of language grieves the Spirit of God inside of us. We're to use our tongues to bless and affirm, not tear down. We're to build up, not tear down. We're to edify, not curse. And sir, let me tell you something. This tends to be more a problem for guys than for women, but women will do it too. Your tongue has the power to build your wife up or tear her down. Not just to destroy and... your tongue has the power to make your wife what she is. You have the wife you created. How about that one? Ma'am, you have the husband you created. Well, how did I do that? With your words. With your words. Our spouses will live up to or down to our words. It's that simple. You're not fixing anything by tearing the person down. You need to build them up. What do you want them to be? How do you want them to think? What do you want them to think about themselves? You're pouring that into them through your words. The power of life and death are in the tongue. All right, let me wrap up here. I'm getting to the end. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be kind. Now, I don't want to mistake. This is not be nice. Okay, that's different. This is be kind. There's a kindness that comes from the heart of the shepherd who is Jesus Christ. We are to reflect the kindness of Jesus Christ in our marriage. We're to reflect that kindness to our mates and to our children and to each other. And so as this gets defined in the last couple of verses of our passage, it begins by saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This goes back to our talking, is your home filled with this kind of stuff? Is it filled with bitterness and anger and wrath and clamoring? And it's just, and there's no peace anywhere, and there's yelling and there's cursing and there's everybody's critical and everybody's living off in their own corners and they don't want to be with each other. Is that your home? Is that your home? We're to put these things aside. Now, I can, again, do a whole communication seminar here. I'm not going to do it right now. But this is basically saying something really important you need to learn. And that is you need to learn how to de-escalate conflict in your home. You need to learn how to step it down. Husbands, fathers, I put it right on you. You need to lead your family well in how to de-escalate conflict, not make it worse. Human nature knows how to make conflict worse. You need to lead your family spiritually well and model for them how do you step it back? How do you throw out bitterness and wrath and clamor and resentment? How do you do that? That's your job to lead that. And we're to be kind. That can mean just treat each other with courtesy and respect and be nice. You know, don't hurt the other person. Sir, your wife is like a teacup. Don't throw her around. She breaks easily. You know, wives, your husband's an old metal coffee mug. You can't hurt him. But treat each other tenderly. Treat each other well. Treat each other with respect. With courtesy. Husbands, hold the door for your wife. She'll be in shock, but, you know, she'll get used to it. Be courteous to each other. Show each other respect as heirs together of the gift of life. And then forgive. Whole sermon there. Your marriage will be healthy and long-lived to the degree that you will learn to forgive injuries. And let me tell you something. The closer you get to somebody, the more opportunity for injury there is. The closer we get, the more reasons we're going to find that we need to forgive. If you don't do this, this will leave your life awash in a cesspool of bitterness and resentment toward the other person. And it'll make your life miserable. You think you're hurting them? You're the miserable one because you won't forgive. You've got to, from the heart, forgive. Because why? Because God in Christ forgave you everything. Do you have anything that has been done to you that is worse than what was done to Christ on the cross? If you do, you don't have to forgive that. But the reality is none of us have ever suffered like Jesus did. And He forgave us. Our words reflect so much, and they are so important in our relationship. This past week would have been mine and my wife's 43rd wedding anniversary on May 14th. And a week or so ago, I did something I hadn't done in almost 3 years. She had a cedar chest that she kept in our bedroom, and I never opened it. I've never opened it. I just couldn't. I just didn't. But I was actually going to, I'm moving some furniture around, was going to move that someplace else. And I thought it'd probably be easier to move if I took stuff out of it. So I opened it up. And kind of what I thought was in there was some old blankets and some clothes from, you know, just different things, memories throughout the years. One thing I did not expect to find, and I did not know she had done this, she kept every letter I ever wrote her. I didn't know that. I didn't know my words had that much power to her. Every letter. I went back and found letters that I wrote to her when she was in college, in the mid-70s. I was stunned, frankly. And everything in between. I used to write little notes to her and slip them in her lunchbox, you know, to take to work. And so she'd find them and open them up for her lunch. And she came to expect that after a while. But she kept them. Little scraps of paper. So just some. They were there. Almost every word I'd ever written her were piled together and banded together. Kept. Listen, your words, husband, mean something to your wife. Wives, they mean something to your husband. And maybe the word that you need to give them today is, I love you. Maybe I forgive you. Let's start here and find a hope-driven marriage. Will you pray with me, please? Father, there are so many ways that we can bring ourselves to the cross today. We need to come as a couple, hand in hand, to say, Lord, help our marriage. If it's a great marriage, help it to just keep getting better and better. And if it's not, help us, Lord, to find the healing that we need. I pray you'll give us wisdom as parents as we raise our children, as we impact members of our family with our words and with our actions. It's being honest and not being deceptive. And Father, as we commit to each other, the words that we spoke on our wedding days, a promise to love you, sickness and health, for better or worse, richer or poorer, for as long as we both shall live. Tell your husband, tell your wife today, I meant those words. I meant those words. and I will live them out. God being my help. Father, we commit ourselves to you today. And for any who have never come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin, who have never brought themselves to the foot of the cross to say, Lord, forgive me, may this be the day of their decision and their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.